Hosea chapter 3, we read in the verses 2 and 3 of that chapter. Hosea here, the prophet is speaking about Gomer, speaking actually about his wife. And we read in verses 2 and 3, "So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." As you enter the book of Hosea, you're introduced to its author. In chapter 1, verse 1, he is named as Hosea, the son of Beeri. And it seems that Hosea was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel. Believed to have hailed from the Israeli tribe of Reuben, Hosea was a northern man with a northern mindset, ministering to a northern people, for Hosea was ministering to the idolatrous north of Israel. Bearing the name of Hosea, the prophet was essentially revealing the message of Hosea. The name Hosea, it means salvation, it means Savior. And we find the Lord came to the prophet Hosea. He called him to the prophetic ministry. Why? To proclaim very simply the message of salvation, the message of redemption to a spiritually bankrupt people. Ministering to the northern tribes of Israel, he was preaching to a people under judgment. For as he was preaching as a contemporary of Isaiah, he was preaching to them just before the fall and siege of Samaria to the Assyrians. During the days of Hosea's ministry, Israel as a nation, they were materially prosperous. They enjoyed political peace, they enjoyed military peace, although they were not prosperous spiritually. Rather than worshipping the God that had made them, the God who had created them, and the God who had prospered them, they were worshipping false gods. Chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." We find the children of Israel, they were worshipping the gods of Baal and the gods of Ashtaroth. And they were also here, as we find, they were given to alcohol. In other words, they were a people bent on idolatry and bent on indulgence. With no heart for God, no love for God, and no real authentic worship of God, Hosea showed up and displayed to them practically what they were really like. God came to Hosea, and God asked him to do something. He asked him to marry an individual named Gomer. And after Gomer would then play a harlot and would run away from him and commit adultery, we then find in chapter 3, Hosea, who of course, as we've said, his name means salvation. We find that he goes after his wife. He goes after Gomer. He goes after the one who had run from him. He goes after the one who had literally played the harlot. And here we find Hosea, a picture of Jesus Christ, because Hosea, he took the initiative. He ran after his wife. His wife that had turned her back on him. And we find in this chapter, he actually redeems her. In chapter 3 and verse 2, we read that he bought her to me. And we find that he goes the extra mile. And whatever the price that was needed to purchase his wife unto himself again, he paid the price in full. He redeemed his running wife. You see, salvation is not a work of man, but it is solely a work of God. It is a work of God from beginning to end. Because as Hosea, who had, yes, been married to this lady, but then as she ran away, he went to every length to pursue after and eventually to purchase and possess his wife. So tonight he is a picture of Christ. He is a picture of the Savior. Because this is what happens in salvation. The Lord, He runs after you. The Lord, He pursues you. He is hot on your tails, as it were. He doesn't give up, and eventually He redeems you unto Himself, and He then redeems you for Himself. Oh, tonight, have you felt the Lord running after you, as it were, hounding you down? You've tried to get away from Him, just like Gomer was running from Hosea. And tonight finds you just like Gomer. Now in Bypath Meadow, or now far away from your Master, far away from your Savior. Well, the Lord's running after you. He's hounding you, as it were. And He is reminding you tonight that He paid the price. He paid the price in full. He redeemed you unto Himself. And here we find Gomer. Gomer, she was pursued by Hosea, and then she was redeemed. She was purchased, as she was delivered. And tonight, I just for a few moments want to very simply consider the redemption of Gomer. The redemption of Gomer. I want to leave with you a few thoughts about Gomer. I want you to see firstly here in these verses, Gomer's propensity. Her propensity. Verse 1 of chapter 3 we read, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." To understand how much Hosea loved his wife Gomer, and to understand the depths of his compassion, you need to first understand who was this lady named Gomer. Well, in chapter 1, verse 2, after being introduced to Hosea, you're introduced to his wife, you're introduced to Gomer. And look at how she's described there. The wife of whoredoms, the children of whoredoms. Now, what does this mean? Gomer, she is called a wife of whoredoms. Does this mean that God came to Hosea and God asked him to marry an adulterer, to marry an immoral woman? No, it doesn't. Because she was an Israelite at that time. And as we have already said, Israel were committing spiritual adultery. They were playing the spiritual harlot against their Lord. And we find she was from Israel. Gomer was from Israel. And so, in calling her a child of whoredoms and a wife of whoredoms, God here was simply saying she was just a typical Israelite. She had a heart that loved other gods. She had a heart that ran after the things of the world and not her God. We find that at first she was married to Hosea. And in chapter 1, verse 4, we find the Lord blessed them with a son. He was named Jezreel. In verse 3, we read she conceived and bare him, that's Hosea, a son. Now you then read in verses 6 and 9 of chapter 1 that Gomer had other children. But you interestingly, before you read of those children, you do not read the words that they were bare unto him. The implication is clear. The first son, Jezreel, was born to Hosea, but the next two children, they were not born to Hosea. They were born to another man. And even though Hosea and Gomer was just married to Hosea, we find Gomer played the harlot. She ran after other men. She pursued her sinful lifestyle and she fulfilled her lust. She had children to other men just as she was married. And in chapter 2, verse 15, we read this concerning Gomer. "Their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them have done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me bread and my water." And we find that even though Hosea had married Gomer, we find that Gomer always had a heart for other men. She always had a love for these things. And God takes this picture and He applies it spiritually to Israel. And He said that just as Gomer always had a heart for other lovers, for other things, for the bread and wine that they provided, Israel was just like this. Yes, they were God's covenant people, but it seems they always had a heart to run after other gods. And he stated their heart was always lusting after the world. You see, tonight, whilst God may have given you the freedom of decision, yet in sin, you do not have the freedom of inclination. Because like Gomer, you will always choose sin. Yes, tonight, God has given you freedom to choose. There are things that he sets before you, decisions that he sets before you that you have to make. There is the choice to do right and to do wrong, to sin or not to sin. But you have a heart like Gomer outside of Christ. God hasn't given you a new heart if you're not saved. And so we find because of your propensity, because of your tendency and your partiality to sin, you'll be just like Gomer. You'll go after other lovers. Oh, that may not be physically speaking. It may be, but it may not be. It could be other things. Spiritually speaking, you have other lovers rather than loving God. Indeed, in Genesis 8, we see Noah just exiting the ark. And as soon as he exits the ark, after God judges the world with a flood, we read in verse 21 that the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And he was actually speaking about what man was like before the flood. And how does God describe man before the flood? The imagination of his heart is evil. The word imagination in the Hebrew, it also is translated mind and also translated frame. And it really could be understood like this. The heart of man, or the frame of man, or the mind of man. The mind of man, it's evil from his youth. It is bent towards sin. Again in Romans 6:19, Paul said, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity. And why did he say man consciously yields himself to sin? Because of the infirmity or the weakness of his flesh. In other words, because he has a sinful nature and a sinful inclination, he will then choose sin. He will always choose sin. You see, whilst you may have freedom of decision, you do not have freedom of disposition. Because you're born with a sinful nature. And yes, you may do good. You may do good. But you will find because of your sinful nature, whatever the nature of the good act or the good deed that you may do, it will always be tainted with sin. How often do you hear people talk in society and they say, well, I do this and well, I do that and I say my prayers and I give to this charitable organization and I help that individual. And all the while, what are they doing? They're parading it as pride before God. And they're doing it not for pure motives. And even though they're doing good, it is tarnished and tainted with sin. What is it showing? Showing that man has a heart just like Gomer. He has a heart that has a propensity towards sin, given over to sin. I want you to imagine something. Imagine someone holds a gun to your head. And they say to you, well, give me your wallet or give me your life. In other words, hand over your money or else I'll pull the trigger. Now, you have no desire to give that individual your money. But I suggest to you every time, because of your desire to live, you will give him your money. And whenever you're given the choice to sin or not to sin, you will always hand yourself to sin. Why? Because of your propensity, because of your bent towards sin. Because you have a heart like Gomer, go after the lovers, the lusts, the loves of your sinful heart. And here's Gomer. And she has just been married, just married to Hosea. And no sooner is she married than she goes after other men. A picture of spiritual Israel. Heart towards sin. Gomer's propensity. But notice secondly here, Gomer's purchase. Verse 2 of chapter 3 we read, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. In chapters 1 and 2, you see Gomer being married to Hosea. And we find her, as soon as she is married, she then pursues an immoral lifestyle. She leaves Gomer, she goes after somebody else. And now in chapter 3, verse 2, we find Gomer in a sad, sad state of affairs. Because here we find Gomer being actually put up for sale. What has happened? Her other lover that she has gone after, sadly he's finished with her. He wants nothing to do with Gomer. And so what does he do? He actually brings her to the local market and he brings her into slavery and he puts her up for sale, probably, unfortunately, as a harlot. She's a far cry from the woman she was when she first fell in love with her Hosea, the one whom she was married to all those years before. And I want you to picture it now. Here's Hosea. Of course, name means salvation. And he goes down to the market one day. And who does he see? He sees his former wife. His wife still, by virtue of their union, but the one who has left him. The one who has abandoned him. The one who has left the family home. And she's up for sale for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer and half of barley. What does he do? Well, he pays the price. He could have walked past her, he could have abandoned her, he could have cast her away and said, I want nothing to do with that woman, she's left me, she's gone after other lovers, but he doesn't do it. Because, of course, he is going to be her savior. And we're told here that Hosea bought her for 15 pieces of silver, for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Why was this price paid? Well, in Exodus 21, and verse 32, you find that the standard price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. In Israel, that was the standard price that you paid, 30 pieces of silver. Whenever you hear that, that should jog something in your mind in the New Testament. Because somebody paid someone for 30 pieces of silver, didn't they? Judas Iscariot, he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Why did he do that? Because he saw Christ as nothing more than a slave. And here we find Gomer. She is now up for sale. And it seems that she is up for sale for 30 pieces of silver. She is up for sale as a slave. But what does Hosea do? Well, he can't pay the 30 pieces of silver. So he pays 15. Pays half in cash. And he pays the rest in grain, the rest in barley. And barley was the cheapest grain in Bible times. It was often used to feed animals. And he sees his wife. She's now up for sale. She's now a slave. Her older former lover has, as it were, chewed her up and spat her out and wants nothing to do with her. And he pays the price. He does all that he can, and he pays the price in order to redeem, to buy back, to purchase his wife unto himself. Yes, she had run from him. Yes, she had neglected him. Yet she had committed adultery against him. But he paid the price, the entire price, to redeem his wife. And to those tonight who are in the slave market of sin, Christ redeems you out of that market. He delivers you from the slavery of sin. Here's the picture of Gomer. She has had her fun. She has went after other lovers. But now we find her up for sale. Wonder tonight, is that a picture of you? Oh, you've gone after the lusts of this world. You've tried the broken cisterns. And you know that they've failed. And now, as it were, you feel that this old world has you up for sale. In the slave market. Sin has most definitely taken you further than you want to go. You say, where can I run to for help? Well, this is what Christ has done for you. He has redeemed you to himself by his precious blood. At the cross of Calvary, you see Christ humiliating himself and, as it were, entering into the slave market. Taking upon himself the form of a servant, taking himself unto himself the form of a human being, then dying, why? And giving his precious blood to redeem you from your sin and from your shame. You look forward. In Revelation 5 verse 9, John looks forward, and what does he see? He sees elders, 24 of them, and beasts as well, and they're before the throne. And what are they singing? Well, Revelation 5, verse 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." What does that word redeemed mean? It means bought or delivered from the marketplace. And here we find 24 elders before the throne, representative of the church of Jesus Christ. And what are they singing? Redeemed to God by his blood. In other words, delivered from the slave market of sin. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us with his precious blood. You see, when you feel locked up in sin, Christ then liberates from sin. He redeems you to God by his blood. He paid the price. As Hosea, the Savior, paid the price of 15 shekels and an omer and a half of barley, Christ has paid the price for your sin. He gave himself unto God and he gave his precious blood so that you might go free, so that you might be saved, so that you might be rescued from your misery and from the punishment and consequence of sin. Oh, tonight do you feel like Gomer? And sin has taken you far further than you ever intended it to take you. Well, thank God there's Christ. And as Hosea redeemed his wife, bought her, paid the price for her, so Christ, he has paid the price and to secure your salvation. Gomer's propensity, Gomer's purchase. I want you to see here, thirdly, Gomer's possession. Verse 2 we read, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley." Why did Hosea pay the price for Gomer? Well, we read there, "I bought her to me." I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. Now, they were previously married, but it seems that Gomer, by virtue of her actions, she had violated the terms of their marriage. She had went after other men. She had went after other lovers. She had given herself to another man. And so in a sense, she had given part of herself away. And now she has been put up for sale. And what does this actually mean? Well, this means that the person who paid the price for Gomer, he then, when he bought her, Gomer belonged totally to him. She, if they paid the price in its entirety, then Gomer would then belong totally to that person. The name Gomer actually means complete or completely. And so here we see Gomer, lost in her sin. And Hosea comes along and he pays the price to redeem her from her condition. And by virtue of paying this price, she now exclusively belongs to Hosea. He purchased her, and by virtue of that, he then possessed her. She was now completely and exclusively his. You see, when God in Christ purchases you, he then possesses you. You become his royal possession. You know what happens when an individual comes to Christ? Yes, he redeems them unto himself, but they then belong to Christ. That's why we sang those hymns this evening. I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. And tonight when Christ comes and he delivers you from your sin, what happens? You're joined to him. You are united indelibly, completely, exclusively to him. When he covers you with his precious blood, you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're in union with him. He is yours, and you are his, and that's eternal. It's inseparable, it's indissoluble. Nothing can ever remove that bond. Oftentimes, when you read through the New Testament, you read this little statement, in Christ, in Christ. For example, Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." All one in Christ. That means that you are united to him and you belong to him. Romans 8 verse 1. "There is now therefore no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus." And in the Greek text, There is a little proposition there. And you know what it means literally? In Christ Jesus. It's strong. It emphasizes the strength of the bond. You see, when Christ becomes your Redeemer, He also becomes your proprietor. He buys you and then owns you. Oh, tonight, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, you belong to Him. And this doesn't just last in life. This lasts in death. And this lasts in eternity. Because we read in Revelation 19, He'll return. And He will take us to be with Himself in the marriage supper of the Lamb. There we find the bride united indissolubly to her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Tonight, are you worried? Maybe you made a profession of faith years ago and you're just worried, am I really saved? Well, if you are saved, you're in Christ Jesus and nothing can take that away. What does Romans 8 tell us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Here we find Gomer. She is now completely belonging to Hosea. Her propensity, her purchase, her possession, but I want you to see lastly her prerequisite. We find Hosea gives her a command or a prerequisite after she completely belongs to him. We read there in verse 3 of chapter 3, I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Gomer was purchased by Hosea. And by virtue of this transaction, she now belongs completely to him. And now what does Hosea expect of Gomer? Well, very, very simply, he expects a new life of chastity given to him. She had been doing what she wanted for a long time, going after other men, pursuing other lusts. And what does Hosea say? He says, look, I've paid the price for you. I am now married to you. You belong to me, and so you're solely for me. You're for nobody else. She was not to be, as verse 3 puts it, for another man. Her redemption and her union with her husband were not to be taken lightly. She was to be conscious of the fact she was a one-woman man. And so she was to be solely taken up with Hosea. Solely taken up with her Savior. And as she would have thought about her name every day, which meant completely, she was to be completely taken up with her husband, completely taken up with her Redeemer, with her Savior. And when Christ becomes your possessor, He is also to be your passion. You're to be given entirely to Him. Tonight, Christ, the greater than Hosea, has purchased you. He has paid the price of His blood. He has redeemed you in your entirety, body and soul. He has paid the complete price for your sin, to deliver you from your sin. And so in turn, you're to be completely for Him. You're not to be going after the other lovers of this world, other lusts of this world. Not to be given over to a life of self-indulgence. Do what you like and say what you like. You're to be living a life to please the one who you're in union with. And the one who has redeemed you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 sums this up so well. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. The word creature, it means creation. And here we find that whenever someone's in Christ, united to Christ, have that relationship with Christ, they're a new creation. It's like taking something and creating it anew. They're a completely different person. They have a completely different position. And old things pass away. The old lovers, the old lusts, they pass away. And all things become new. You see, with a new position, there comes a new purpose and a new passion. Christ becomes your all in all. Maybe you say to me tonight, well, if I come to Christ, I couldn't keep it. There's no way. I go into the world tomorrow, there's no way that I could keep it. Well, what you find actually is when you discover that Christ has redeemed you and Christ has paid the price for you, He becomes your passion. your all-consuming passion. And he captivates your heart. And he captivates your mind. And he takes over, as it were. And he becomes a completely new outlook for yourself. He becomes your all in all. And you're constantly taken up with this union. And this new position that you have. The fact that you're in Christ. And no one can take that away. You know what it's like. Sometimes you're in work for a long time. And then your boss comes along to you and he offers you a promotion. You go for that promotion. And you then occupy a new position. And with that new position, there comes a new spring in their step, doesn't there? There becomes that new passion, that new beginning, that fresh start. You see things differently and you give yourself afresh to that position. Well, that is temporal. But in Christ, you have a changed eternal position. He has bought you. He has purchased you. You're in union with him. And so you then find there's a new passion. A new passion that flows out of a new position in him. Oh, tonight I want to close by just asking you a question. Are you in Christ? Or are you out of Christ? Are you in Christ? Nothing can take that away if you're in Christ. Are you in him? Or like Gomer? You're going after the world, other things, other lusts, other lovers. Christ has paid the price for your redemption to bring you into a relationship with him. Why not leave this meeting in Jesus Christ? May God bless his word to your hearts and lives this evening.